Well, the Philippians, chapter number one, we start in the book of Philippians, and a number of folks were praying for. I didn't go over the list this morning, but there are a lot of physical needs. You know, it's easy to list the physical needs of different people, but sometimes it gets a little bit personal and a little secretive when it comes to spiritual needs. Or sometimes we're kind of blind to our spiritual needs, aren't we? And looking forward to sharing some things in Philippians chapter number one in your bulletin. And the title of the message, I had some points and things I was going to go through, and God kind of directed me to go maybe a little bit different than what I had originally planned this evening. By the way, God has a right to do that. Some folks say, well, God, I had all these plans made. And to be careful when you make plans, because God usually vetoes those plans and changes things around for His good. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 18 is our memory verse for the message. And the message, again, is rejoicing in the gospel message. I guess we can keep the same title of the message and the same verse in Philippians 1:18. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And I'm going to say this, and by the way, that verse causes a lot of confusion in most, and I certainly could fit in that category. Some of us as Baptist preachers like to kind of, let's skip over that section of Scripture, because that makes us a little uncomfortable in our world today. So I say that because I'm dealing with something that in some people's mind, whether we want to admit it or not, we really don't clearly understand it like we should. And I'm talking primarily to believers tonight and those that are concerned about getting the message out of others. And I want to say this, that the gospel message, and that's what Philippians is all about, the gospel, righteousness of God, which is the gospel. God's righteousness, not our righteousness. I have no righteousness to offer. I have nothing good to offer Him. I just receive His goodness by His mercy and His grace. And it's His righteousness, not my righteousness. His faith, not my faith. The gospel message is what brings joy. The righteousness of God is what brings joy. And we ought to learn to rejoice in the gospel message. And I'll say this, we mentioned this already in verse number 5 of Philippians 1. We'll get to our text here in a little bit. And then I'm going to go to a message that I read that is better than anything I could have prepared myself. I'm going to read you a message tonight, all right? Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul's listing the things that he's thankful. The believers there in Philippi, we've talked about this church was started some 12 or 15 years before Paul wrote this letter, and you're familiar with Acts 16. We've looked at that where Paul started the church. Paul was used of God to start the church in Philippi under really terrible circumstances, yet God raised of them a great church. But the gospel message must supersede everything else. And that is so vitally important. That's something that, to be quite honest with, in our culture today, we have a problem with that statement, whether we want to realize it or not. Because we will rally around political causes. We'll rally around sports teams. We'll rally around military causes. We'll rally around our favorite candidate, and even to the point of dividing amongst fellow believers in Christ. But the thing that we ought to share the most common, ought to realize the greatest common denominator we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When our fellowship is in the gospel, any difference in our life quickly becomes very petty. And I say that again. When our focus is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, anything that we will fuss, debate, argue, disagree on is so petty, it's ridiculous. And if we could focus only on the gospel. And I'll say the opposite of that is true also. We're going to see this in a little bit in a message that God pointed me to in a bit. When our fellowship is in anything less than the gospel, we fellowship around, we have a family in common. We have even a church in common. We have a work environment in common. We have a hobby in common. And all those things that unite people together, we live in the same community, the same neighborhood, all those things, when they become the main focus, when our fellowship is in anything less than the gospel, other differences are magnified in our life. I don't think anybody in here follows baseball but my wife and I. Maybe Jeff, do you follow baseball? But you follow the wrong team. This weekend is the Crosstown Classic, and I'm sad to report that the Cubs lost again to the Sox today, so I'm not fellowshipping with Jeff because they won 2 out of 3, so we're disassociated with him until the next Crosstown Classic. But I was even listening to a game the other day. I usually listen to them while I'm doing other things. So it's kind of in the background, and sometimes things caught my attention. But one of the announcers, at least on the radio side of the Cubs, which I usually listen on the radio, was saying that he was a former player for the Cubs. And he said, you know how deep this rivalry is. I played for the Cubs for a number of years. And he's got an uncle that he's very close to that is actually a police officer in the city of Chicago, that never one time came to Wrigley Field to watch him play baseball. He would, because he was a Sox fan. He would go to other cities to watch him play. He would go to the Sox stadium to watch him play, but he would never. That's kind of extreme, isn't it? That's really how petty it is in so many things in our life. When our fellowship is on anything less than the gospel, our differences are magnified. And I want to say this, and by the way, I appreciate what Gary's doing in Sunday school. And I am a Baptist. I used to say a Baptist with a capital B. I'm a Baptist with all capital letters. Most people don't really know what that is. Most people think they know what it is. I see some kind of funny illustrations of that. Some people said, well, that guy must be a Baptist. He screams and shouts while he preaches. That's a good Baptist preacher. That's not what makes you a Baptist. And somebody insisted, in fact, this was a deacon's wife that insisted that a guest preacher we had was a Southern Baptist because he had a Southern accent. Everybody could tell he was a Southern Baptist. And I couldn't convince them otherwise. But people think that they know what that is. But one of the first Wednesday night, and I don't know, only a couple of you who would have been here, the first Wednesday night lesson series I did when I first came here in 1990, that was, do you remember that, Elizabeth? was on Baptist distinctives. I am convinced that, and by the way, I've grown in understanding of our Baptist distinctives, and I'm comfortable with them. We don't have to agree on Baptist distinctives, and we can still be good brothers in Christ. Did you catch that? Because our fellowship is in the gospel, not in the mode of baptism, not in church membership, not in the distinctives and the and we'll go through all of them, but Gary's going to cover them. In fact, I'm looking forward to cover some things that I've learned, maybe to expound on that a little bit while he's gone. So hurry up and leave town, Gary. No, I'm just kidding. That's what your wife told me to say that. He gives it to her all the time, so we got to help her out because she's too nice to give it back to him. So we've got to get him back for that. But I've grown in my understanding and I'm comfortable in my position, and I don't need to anymore. I used to be, I just call it this way, I don't know how else to say it, a jerk about my position. You don't have to be a jerk when you're comfortable about it. You can discuss it, and the discussion is helpful. I'm kind of in the habit of asking people of different religions, completely different, not even Christian religions. I'm comfortable with what I believe. And I'm not, I'd like to see them converted and get saved, of course. We'd all like to see that, but I can't do that unless God works in their heart. And the best way God can work in their heart is me show them kindness and compassion and love, not by slamming them or debating them or whatever. And discussion is always a helpful thing. It helps me to understand, and it helps them to understand if we discuss instead of fight and fuss over everything. And I will say this, when we look at our text in Philippians, we're going to look at Philippians chapter number 1 and just read some things and comment on some things before, without going into the entire message that I had planned. But I want to say this before we even read the text. No one understands your motive or my motive. In fact, I don't even understand what my motive is most of the time. Very few people are honest enough to say that. Well, I know what my motive is. I don't. And the truth is, sometimes God brings me to my knees to show me what my motive was and why it was wrong. Now, most people, I have a pure motive. That's like saying I'm God. Only God has a pure motive. And only God loves us with an everlasting love. No one knows our motives, and not even ourselves. And I've noticed this, that our motives, my motives, can change without me even noticing it. We start out to do the right thing, but before long, it becomes all about us. Is that true? You understand that? Of course, maybe you're not as sinful like I am. But we think that, well, we're set out to do the right thing, but then not too long we get offended, we get upset, we get defensive, and we start doing things that it's not exactly the way it should be done. But I want to look at the text here in Philippians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 12. Let's look at what God says here. But I would you should understand. Paul's saying, he's writing to this church, a very dear church to him. Again, a number of years since he was with them and started the church, and what a tremendous church it was, as we even see some things, personal notes that Paul gives about this church and about Epaphroditus, one of my favorite characters in this book, later. But I would that you would understand, there's something, my brothers, that I really need you to understand. That the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What was the situation Paul was in when he was writing this book? He was in jail. He was really in house arrest. He was in Rome. He was arrested. They didn't have ankle monitors, otherwise he would have been wearing one. He had no freedom to go where he wanted to go. People could come and visit him, but he couldn't leave the house. He couldn't leave where he was. Different folks came to visit him. Later he was given a little bit more freedom to go travel on some journeys. But eventually he was put in jail or in prison, where he would be later executed. But he is a prisoner now. And I've heard well-intending believers say, well, if he was right with God, he would have obeyed the law and he wouldn't have got arrested. I've heard people say that before, which is a silly thing. But he was in prison for doing the right thing, for preaching the gospel. And he said, everything in my life. And by the way, he wasn't in prison. I've heard people talk about this. He was not in prison for preaching politics. He was not in prison for preaching morality, for preaching against sodomy, which was very much more prevalent in his day than it is in our day. He was not in prison for preaching against abortion. I've heard people preach entire messages on that. Paul went to prison for preaching against abortion. No, he didn't. He went to prison for preaching the gospel. The gospel was the only thing worth living and dying for in his life. And he said, I want you to understand this, that everything that's happened to me has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And verse number 13, so that my bonds, or my chains, my arrest in Christ are manifest in all places, and in the palace, I'm sorry, and in all other places. Everyone here knows why I'm in prison. It's for preaching the gospel. Not for standing against Caesar, and not for causing insurrection, not for raising up a riot, but for preaching the gospel. And he was very clear in everything that he did. It was all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And many, this is where it gets kind of, sometimes we get uncomfortable with this. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because they see that I'm willing to risk my life, I'm willing to go to jail for preaching the gospel, other folks will say, hey, if Paul can do it, I can do it. And that gives encouragement when you stand for the gospel and you live for God, and other people are willing to follow along. In verse number 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Now, wait a minute. Do they have a good motive? If I'm preaching Christ out of envy and strife, is my motive right? I guarantee you, in their mind, their motive is right. But in God's eyes, their motive is wrong. In Paul's eyes, their motive is wrong. They're preaching out of envy and strife, and some out of goodwill. What does he mean by that? He expounds on that in the next verse. One preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Hey, if I preach Christ and and my motive's not right, but I'm going to preach Christ just so they're worse on Paul. Just to make Paul more miserable, I'm going to preach Christ. But then in verse number 17, and other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of what? The gospel. Now, verse number 18, this kind of brings it all into perspective. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Isn't that amazing? How many of us can honestly say that? You ever been to a church where they do things different? Maybe they've got a rock concert before the message. And we want to walk out, wicked! That's terrible! I can't believe they do that! But then they have a gospel message. It's kind of hard to swallow that, isn't it? Maybe the preacher or the preacherette is dressed like a harlot, but they're preaching the gospel. We say, well, I'd never listen to that. But what's Paul say? I'm rejoicing they're preaching the gospel. I say, this is kind of hard for us to swallow, isn't it? That kind of hits us where it hurts. Now, I am a Baptist, but I don't have to be a jerk about it. If other people that don't believe everything cross their I's and dot their T's or something like that, dot their I's or something, I'll dot your I, and blacken your bloody your nose or something, if they don't do it exactly like I, we can't associate with it. We can't fellowship. Hey, I'm glad when anybody preaches the gospel. Amen? I'm glad for anybody that preaches the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul said. Hey, even those that are opposed to me, if they're preaching the gospel, God bless them. More power to it. Now, there was an exception. Remember back in Acts chapter number 16, where the woman was possessed with the spirit of divination. That was following Paul around saying, hey, these men are preaching Jesus Christ, the way of salvation. She was very obviously demon-possessed. And Paul turned around and cast the demon out of her. He didn't attack her. He cast the demon out of her, and she kept preaching Christ. But now in the spirit of God instead of the spirit of Satan. Boy, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? I'm saying that sometimes we get so focused on, well, they don't dress the way we do. Hey, they don't even use the King James Version of the Bible. How dare they? Well, you ever think maybe they don't speak English? That's a problem, isn't it? We get so set in those things that we refuse to give. Hey, if they're preaching the gospel, God bless them. Amen? getting real quiet here. That's what Paul, you can't get around that message. I know it makes us uncomfortable. It used to make me uncomfortable until I got comfortable with where I am and where I believe and what I believe. And what I'm a Baptist. As I said, I believe in Baptist distinctives. I have standards that I live by, and they have never changed since the time I got saved. If anything, they've gotten stricter in some areas, but they've got more Bible-based instead of personality-based and preference-based. But we get so stuck on that the gospel message soon becomes lost in the shuffle. We fuss and we fight and we argue and debate about things that really are so insignificant while the world is out there going to hell. But bless God, we got it all right. We dress right. We comb our hair right. Or we cut our hair right, or whatever, and all the silly things. And I'm not saying those things are not important. They are important, but the gospel is infinitely more important than that. Are you with me tonight? Are you understand what I'm saying? Some of you are like, what in the world? Everybody here tonight, say amen. Oh, some of you are not sure you're here. Can you raise your hand? Hello. Hi. Good to see you tonight. Somebody like, what in the world? I'm just saying, this is what Paul's saying. It's very clear and very obvious that, hey, I'm preaching Christ, and Christ is being preached by even those that oppose me, those that would be glad to see me rot in jail, those that would be glad to see my head taken off. They're going to throw a party when I get executed, but they're preaching the gospel and I'm rejoicing in it. What? Hello. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, the reason we have a problem with that is, first of all, we don't understand what the gospel really is. When we joy, and I got this statement down. I love that word, rejoicing. rejoicing in the gospel message. The gospel message brings us joy. I was on my way to hell, and now I'm on my way to heaven. I was lost in sin, but now I'm standing on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, and living in the Bible, living in the Spirit, walking in the presence of God every day, and enjoying the sweet hour of prayer. And oh boy, that joy that came. And soon after we get saved, if we start focusing on other things, ourselves or others or things that are going on, we begin to lose our joy. And our rejoicing ought to be in the gospel message that God saved an old sinner like me. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget who you are inside. My heart was black with sin. It's still black with sin, but now Jesus lives within. And He's cleansed me. He lives inside of there, but I still have a struggle with my old sin nature. And that's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we focus on that gospel, we have joy. We rejoice when Christ is preached. We joy in the gospel. When we joy in the gospel, we can rejoy. Instead of getting recharged, we ought to get rejoyed. Amen? Now, there's the definition of rejoicing. When we focus on the gospel and review all the things that God has done for us, if we start focusing on who I am and how good I am and where, I'm still nothing but an old sinner saved by God's grace. In His eyes, I'm sitting in the heavenly places, but in this old flesh, I'm an old sinner. And I still fail every day. Thank God for His mercy, that His mercies are new every morning. And great is His faithfulness, not my faithfulness, it's His faithfulness, all about Him. And I can rejoy, just like you plug your phone in at night, you recharge. You rejoy when you plug into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? Who can tell me what the gospel is? From the Bible, what is the gospel?
Well, I believe it's when Jesus came.
No, in the Bible, where's the best definition you find for the gospel in the Bible? Can somebody tell me? 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you something here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you, Don. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And this is called, I used to call it the Great Resurrection chapter, because much of the chapter is about the resurrection. and some great things about the resurrection and death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection is really a part of the gospel. The chapter starts out with the gospel. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory." I'm trying to quote it, and I lost my spot. When I lost the word, I got to see where I am. "Which ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." A lot of people have believed, but they're not saved. I believed the gospel all my life, but I wasn't saved until I was 19 years old. Some folks don't understand that. Maybe because they don't know what it is to truly be saved. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." I like what was said this morning in Sunday school. Without the Scriptures, we have no gospel. But the gospel is the whole purpose of the Scripture. You can't separate those two. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and above then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater remain unto this present time." Now Paul was writing this book after he had been to Philippi, before he long before he wrote the book of Philippians. He wrote this book of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus to the church in Corinth, where he spent a great deal of time in that church. "After that he was seen of James and of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church." You know why Paul had such a humble attitude towards himself? Because his focus was on the gospel. It's not, "Hey, I'm the great Apostle Paul. You need to hear what I'm saying. I am nobody without Christ. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. God doing in me what's humanly impossible." That's what God has done. "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet it wasn't I, but the grace of God which was in me." It was God working through me and in me, and I just made myself available unto him. Wherefore, "whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Now, I'm just going to stop there. I want to read the whole chapter, but I don't want to do that. Don't want to take the time to do that. What a great chapter this is. And many verses in here I'm sure you have memorized in the past, but let me ask another question. In the book of Corinthians, what do you know about the church of Corinth? What do you think of when you think of the church of Corinth? They were carnal. They had a lot of problems, didn't they? Why do you suppose it is that Paul, out of all the churches that he spent time in, and probably chronologically, he spent more time in Corinth than any other city, any other church, and yet they were the ones with all the problems. Why do you suppose it is that at the end of the first book of Corinthians, he went back and gave them the clearest presentation you'll find in the Scripture of what the gospel is? Why is that? Anybody want to guess?
No,
I don't want to guess. Said that. Was that my wife that said that? No. That was you. Well, it's good to see you tonight. A first grader showed us all up, right? Why did Paul spend so much time telling this church, of all the churches, all the great churches, he told the church that was struggling the most what the gospel's all about? Let me offer a suggestion here. Because when we have problems, it's because our focus is now no longer on the gospel. We need to be reminded of what the gospel is all about. Now, I want you to go back and see the things that Paul was dealing with in this church. I said that I read a message. Well, I just read the closing statements of that message. I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and I want you to see this. This is the struggle that the church in Corinth had. that Paul had spent two different 3-year stints with the church in Corinth that he established, and came back two different times to spend time with them. And then they were still struggling with things, so he wrote back and tried to correct some things by way of letter. Notice what he says back in 1 Corinthians 1. Let me find it. I want to read part of a message here, okay? Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. That's a fun name, isn't it? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are, what's that word? Sanctified. Are you sanctified today? If you're saved, you're sanctified. And God's in the process of sanctifying us if we're walking with Him and our focus is on the gospel. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be sanctified ones, set apart ones, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice the two words here, the same two words that he starts in Philippians. In every one of his epistles, you'll find these two words, sometimes with another word that we mentioned today in the book of Titus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this church was struggling with some terrible sins. There's even a man there that was living in a physical relationship with his mother-in-law. And he was boasting, hey, we got freedom in Christ. Look what we can do. We can live any way we want to. It doesn't matter. They're living in open, vile, wicked sins. Even by today's standards, you think, whoa, that's awful. And they were justifying. It's amazing to me how we can justify any sin. But Paul doesn't start with those sins. Instead, he starts with the root of the whole thing. And he ends with the greater emphasis, and that is the gospel. But he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you when you were saved, what a wonderful thing, what a transformation it was to see God working in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the book of Corinthians that Paul talks about spiritual gifts. They were known for having their spiritual gifts. I know some folks like to make a big deal. This is my spiritual gift. Look at me. I've got this spiritual gift. Notch that one off. And you've got that one. We'll give you that notch. But I've got two over here. I got another gift over here. And I'm not. And they were bragging about their spiritual gifts. And that's why Paul addressed that later in the book. Waiting for the coming of the Lord, who shall confirm you, to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure where I'm at. I'm in verse number 9 now. I'm not sure if I picked up the same spot that I left there. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our fellowship is in the gospel. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there are no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Don't let that word judgment scare you. We could say the word discernment or understanding would be a very similar word to help us to understand what he's talking about there. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe. I know somebody named Chloe, that there are contentions among you. The biggest problem they had in Corinth was their contentious spirit. Well, I'm more spiritual than you are. I've got this gift and you've got that gift, so I'm more important than you are. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Beside, I know not whether I baptized any other. See, he was a good preacher. He had a bad memory. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach what? The gospel. And notice this, not in the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. What's the power of God? The preaching of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for me on the cross, that He died for my sins, that He raised Himself, and He will raise us one day in His grace. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But of them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me say this. I'm going to stop here for just a minute. Paul was not, as I've heard a lot of people use these verses, Paul was not preaching against education. Paul was not preaching against studying. In fact, Paul was one of the more educated preachers, one of the more educated people of his day. He was very knowledgeable. He had a great deal of wisdom. It's kind of like people think Moses stuttered. I know everybody says that. I've heard preachers say, I've said it myself, that Moses stuttered. That's why I said I'm not of eloquent speech. Moses was one of the most educated men in the entire Egyptian kingdom. He was trained to be the next Pharaoh. I guarantee you he was a gifted speaker. He was just grasping for excuses. Paul was not saying that we don't need to study. Oh, we got the Bible. We don't need to study. We don't need to learn anything. Paul was a very educated, but when we get to where we're trusting in our flesh, our abilities, that's where our problem is. When we're trusting in our strength in any area, in fact, if you realize, if you do a study of the life of Paul, where he preached just before he came to Corinth the first time, these verses all begin to make a lot of sense. But we don't glory in ourselves, in our abilities, but in Christ. In verse number 1 of chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. By the way, he could have done that. He did that in the last city he was in just before he came to Corinth. But he said, I decided not to do that here. But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man wisdom, but demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect or saved or mature, yet not the wisdom of this world. For the princes of this world have come of this world that come to naught. For we speak the wisdom of God, a mystery, a hidden truth, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world into our glory. God revealed it to us, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. As is written, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not, and neither hath ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them. That's not talking about heaven, as we usually quote it as, but it's talking about the understanding of the gospel, of the mysteries of God. God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. And he goes on to talk about how we have the mind of the Lord. I need to draw this to a close. Let's jump very quickly to chapter number 3. That's as far as we're going to go. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto babes. The dealings that the church in Corinth had, because they had the division, because they had, well, I'm of this group, and I'm that, because their focus was not on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when our focus is on Him, everything else just falls into place. And our differences become very insignificant when we realize there's a lost and dying world out there that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not only going to come from those of us who have everything in order, and all of those that think that we have everything figured out. The truth is, none of us have it all figured out like we think we do. That's just our pride telling us that. And I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither are now are ye able, but ye are carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers whom ye have believed? In other words, the ones who brought you the gospel. And we live in a world today, in our churches, in our country, we're notorious for this, the divisions, the separation, the splitting, and the primary separation, the secondary separation, third degree separation. I don't know what any of that is, because none of it's in the Bible, but there are colleges that pride themselves, Bible colleges that are training preachers that pride themselves. Bush God, we don't do this because we're separated. We're right with God. And what about the gospel in all of this? Well, we're fussing and fighting and arguing and debating about everything. The world all around us is going to hell. Paul said, I'm rejoicing that somebody's out there preaching the gospel. Hey, they don't have to agree with everything that I say. I know what I believe, and I'm comfortable with that. I know what you believe, and hey, you're welcome to do whatever you want to. This is the way we do things, and you're fine to be a part of us. If you're going to go somewhere else, hey, there folks are winning Christ that I couldn't win, and we're winning Christ, people of Christ that they couldn't win, and vice versa. And our focus ought to be on the gospel of Jesus Christ and how God is working in our life. And Paul again says where we started in verse number 18 of Philippians, verse number 18 of chapter number 1. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I dare say that there are some good friends of mine that would label me as a compromiser because I just read that verse. Of course, since I quoted it from the Bible, it's okay. But if we put it into practice, they go, whoa, wait a minute. Hey, I'm not compromising anything. I'm just saying that the gospel is the most important thing of all. And everything else is secondary to that. And by the way, we're not going to invite the Beatles and the drum set and everything else in here and all that kind of junk. But I'm saying that, hey, if a church does that and they preach the gospel, they're not my enemy. Hello? A church that preaches a false gospel, I want nothing to do with them. But if they're preaching the gospel, more power to them. Praise the Lord. I'll pray for them. And I'll encourage them in the Lord. And that's exactly the mind, because our focus is on the gospel. And when our focus is on the gospel, we don't get all starchy and stiff and formal and ritualistic. We can joy. We can smile. We can sing. We can rejoice in the Lord. Folks are closing up their Bible, so I guess it's time to go. Time to be done. All right, let's stand together.